This afternoon I'm going to preach on the subject of biblical solutions to marriage problems. This is the fifth in a series on the family. And today we come to this matter of biblical solutions to marriage problems. The existence of problems in American marriages is well documented. We who are Christians must never assume that just because we are Christians, we will not have problems in our marriages. Marriage involves the union of two sinful and depraved individuals, even if both of them have been saved. And because of these sinful natures, we will always have problems in marriage. Christians do have a serious advantage in dealing with and overcoming problems in their marriages because of the special resources available to them by which they may find help. These resources include things like a regenerate nature, which enables them to understand and obey God's holy word, where practical answers to marriage problems are provided. And they have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in them to open their understandings to God's Word. What are the specific causes of so many problems in our marriages? What are some of the specific issues around which problems in marriage revolve? In the many years now that I have pastored Baptist churches, you notice I stopped saying how many. It's so many, I'm just going to say many years. I have observed that there are four major issues in connection with which most marriage problems arise. In the message this afternoon, we shall consider these four areas, and we shall look at what God's Word has to say about each. The first major issue around which marriage problems revolve is religion. Many couples today evidently give little or no consideration to religion when they think about marriage. But from God's point of view, religion and marriage are vitally connected. The most serious marriage problem in relation to religion comes when a Christian marries a non-Christian. God's Word would prevent this problem because it commands Christians not to marry unbelievers. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:14, and let's just turn to that because it's so very important. He's talking to God's people, the members of the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? For a Christian to marry an unbeliever is to be unequally yoked with that unbeliever. According to Genesis 6, 2 and 3, the sin of such unequal marriages was one reason that God sent the flood in Noah's day. You remember it talks about the sons of God married the daughters of men. I believe that means the believers married unbelievers. There are some serious disadvantages to a marriage in which one partner is a Christian and the other is not. First of all, a believer and an unbeliever do not have the solid foundation of Jesus Christ on which to build a happy home. In Amos chapter 3 and verse 3, and it seems like that verse comes up in almost every message anymore, God asks the pertinent question in this matter. Can two walk together except they be agreed? And the answer is no. Not happily and not comfortably. When one marriage partner is a Christian and the other is not, One will enjoy going to church and one will not. One will see the need to pray as a family and the other won't. One will want to go to the ball game or to travel on Sunday. And the other will want to go to the house of God and worship Him. One will enjoy the world and the other will enjoy spiritual things. Marriage involves fellowship between two persons in both divine things and human things. But what fellowship can there be of truth with falsehood? When one partner is not a Christian, the two cannot really share their deepest needs and feelings. And there is danger that the Christian will be harmfully influenced by the unbeliever. God warned Israel of this in Deuteronomy 7, 3 and 4. Let's turn to that. Deuteronomy 7, verses 3 and 4. This is the warning of God to Israel about this matter of intermarrying with the heathen or with unbelievers. Deuteronomy 7, 3 and 4. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. Solomon fell into idolatry because of his unbelieving, idolatrous wives. They wrecked him. On the other hand, there are some real advantages and blessings when both partners in a marriage are Christians. When a person belongs to Christ, he treats people in a certain way, which is a blessing. He strives to observe the golden rule, for example, and to treat his spouse the way he wants to be treated. Christian spouses can pray together in times of difficulty. They can talk about the Lord and they can talk to the Lord. When a couple has been married 25 or 30 years or more, they begin to experience more and more sadness as health fails and friends and loved ones die and pass from the scene. In recent days, we've seen a number of our friends either die or go to the nursing home. Christians do not despair in these times because they are looking forward to a glorious future with Christ. Another aspect of marriage problems revolving around religion is the problems produced when one marries someone who is a member of a different denomination from himself. A lot of people think, well, it's not necessary for the husband and wife to share the same denominational beliefs. But, you know, this reflects very little serious thought on their parts. For example, Campbellites believe in salvation by baptism, thus salvation by works. And this contradicts what God's Word says about justification being by faith alone. Most Protestant denominations insist on infant baptism, while Baptists, following God's Word, reject infant baptism. Will the children of such mixed marriages be baptized, or will they not? That's a serious problem. Many Protestant denominations have no concern about worldliness and separated living, while biblical Baptists still stand against such worldly practices as dancing and immodest dress and conformity to the popular values of the day. And yet young men will often say when contemplating such a religiously mixed marriage, well, she can go to her church and I'll go to mine and we'll get along fine. Thank you very much. But what about the children? In such a case, which way will the children go? Usually, Such parents will let their children choose their own church. You know what I've observed over the years? Almost always, children of such marriages will choose the church which offers the most entertainment, or more often than that, will drop out of church altogether. That's really the majority, just drop out altogether. They're torn between parents. And so they think, what's the use? Different religious denominations do not mix well in marriage. Religion is not just a part of marriage that can be added on or left off as desired. It is the most essential aspect of marriage. All of these religious differences lead to disagreement and misunderstanding and trouble in marriage. If people would follow God's word in the matter of religion, they could avoid such problems as we've mentioned here. Sharing a common faith in Jesus Christ is absolutely necessary for a marriage to be what God would have it to be. Only when both partners are on the same level, enjoying the same things, will a marriage be truly happy. God's Word says in 1 Corinthians 7:39 that we may marry whomever we please, quote, only in the Lord, unquote. Turn with me to 1 John 1:7. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. Speaks of the blessings when two Christians walk together in marriage or in any other relationship. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanseth us from all sin. The first part of that is what I want to emphasize. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Now turn to Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1. Psalm 1 and verse 1. Psalm 1:1 says, blessed or happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Happy is the man who is not unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. A Christian, listen young people, a Christian should always marry a Christian. Always. Young people, don't even consider marrying someone who is not a Christian. When you go looking for someone to marry, and don't tell me the girls don't go looking for somebody to marry, just like boys do. When you go looking for someone to marry, look for someone who wants to go to church regularly and to pray and to study and discuss God's Word. Now, you don't have to agree on every minor issue. I dare say that none of us here today agrees on every minor issue. But you must both be saved. And you must agree on the basics of sound Bible doctrine. Now, if you're here this afternoon and you're not a Christian, let me strongly urge you right now to turn from your sins and trust in Jesus Christ today. And by doing so, uniting your home in Christ and in His church. And if you're a Christian today, but not a member of the same church as your wife or your husband, join the church today by baptism and unite your family in this matter, this most important matter of religion. All right, a second specific issue around which such serious marriage problems revolve is the matter of commitment. The matter of commitment. Many, perhaps most commitment today is the kind of commitment that arises out of a strong sexual attraction. Most people seem to believe that sex is the most important aspect of marriage. I'm not downplaying it, but that's the popular belief today. Commitment however, based on the sexual attraction is diminished or gone. When it's diminished or gone, then commitment evaporates. If your marriage is based on that, then when that's gone, your marriage evaporates. Your commitment evaporates. A marriage cannot long endure when it has such a purely naturalistic basis. Listen, contrary to everything you see on TV and in the movies, physical attraction is not enough on which to build a marriage. Now, I want us to think about that, because in light of what's going on today, it's so very important. Lots of people today are so very selfish that they don't want true commitment in marriage or anywhere else in life. You know, I'm convinced a lot of people don't join the church because they don't want the commitment that that requires. The people don't want commitment anywhere. They don't want to buy. And that's a good thing. You shouldn't buy on credit. But they don't want to buy on credit because they don't want to be committed to make those payments. Those who don't want the commitment involved in real, successful, biblical marriage and who live together unmarried can never really be sure that their lovers will be there when they come home from work at night, because there is no solid commitment in their relationships. Now think about that. You know, these people don't even know if their lover's going to be at the house when they get home at night. That brings us to the matter of prenuptial agreements. You know, I never heard of that till I was 40 years old. I never heard of such a thing. Prenuptial agreements. In reality, these agreements are based on a lack of commitment in marriage. These agreements leave the door open a crack to the possibility that the marriages involved will not last. And if they don't, then one or the other will get to keep the assets that he or she brought to the marriage. You see, that's a recognition, that's a denial of 100% commitment, isn't it? God, however, requires complete commitment in marriage. The commitment that we're talking about here is a faithful caring for one another for life. And it's rooted in a proper understanding of what God's Word says about marriage. In His holy Word, God makes crystal clear that He requires this commitment in marriage. The words of the Lord Jesus concerning this matter are recorded in Matthew 19:6. Let's turn to that. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 6. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Himself about this matter. He's talking about marriage and about the couple involved. Wherefore they are no more twain or two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Brother, when you're married, you are committed for life. According to the Scriptures, husband and wife must commit themselves to each other for today, for tomorrow, and for as long as they both shall live. Until death do us part is the commitment of marriage, according to God's Word. True commitment is firmly rooted in biblical ideals and not in some naturalistic thing like sexual attraction. The commitment that will enable a marriage to last is rooted in an understanding of what God's Word teaches about the relation of husband and wife. Listen, young people, anybody who's thinking about marriage today, go into marriage realizing that it is permanent. Marriage is for keeps. Don't enter into a marriage unless you truly and sincerely intend for that marriage to last until death. go into it realizing we are in this thing for life. There's not even any question of going our separate ways again. Ever. The thought of divorce should never, ever enter your mind. Now, there are some important reasons why commitment is necessary in marriage. One is simply because God commands it. God commands and requires commitment in marriage. Another reason is because commitment is absolutely essential in the face of the difficulties of life. You know, when we're teenagers and when we're young adults, everything is just sweetness and light. We never think about what's over there in a couple of years, the problems that are going to develop in life, do we? There are so many trials that come in marriage. Let me just list some of them. Serious illness, problems with teenagers, the death of children, emotional problems, either of oneself or of his loved ones, financial stress, unemployment, disappointment. That's just for starters. Over a period of, say, 20 years, a married couple will pass through hundreds of such trying experiences. And these experiences often bring great stress in marriage. The only thing that will make a marriage last is a commitment that enables a couple to say that they will stay together for richer or for poorer in sickness and in health till death do us part. Such commitment is absolutely essential if a marriage is going to last. A third specific issue around which serious problems in marriage revolve is finance. You know, you hear less about this. This is a major problem in most marriages. Sooner or later. Finance. Our society today is obsessed with getting things. Most young people today, I mean just from observation, evidently think that they have to have all the conveniences and luxuries that their parents have and that they must have them right now even though their parents had to work and save for a lifetime to get those things. So many couples today will only have new cars and new houses. I mean, they're not going to start at the bottom. Many couples are slaves to recreation and pleasure, even though they can't really afford those things. They purchase boats and motorcycles. I think about one man that was always in financial trouble, and he and his wife just barely held together because he bought a motorcycle, a great big Harley, and he couldn't pay for it. You know what he did? He put his wife to work so she could pay for it. Young people today purchase boats and motorcycles and campers when their salaries won't pay for these things, or else, as I said, they put their wives to work to pay for them. And this, of course, harms the children who have to be left in daycare centers while mothers work. When wives work away from home, they tend to become independent of their husbands, having their own money and their own things. And this just compounds their problems, which center in money. Debt is one of the major causes of family trouble today. When there is a lot of debt, or when it is tough paying the bills, because there's too much debt, it's difficult for marriage partners to communicate with each other on a non-emotional level. I dare say everybody here that's married knows what I'm talking about. Do you know what I'm talking about? And when emergencies like car wrecks or hospitalization come along, and they do come along to everyone, couples head over heel in debt, find their worlds collapsing. Many times, wives who have promised to love, cherish, and obey their husbands for richer or for poorer decide to leave their husbands. When financial troubles become severe, they run out rather than staying by the stuff. They made the debt, but they can't stay by it. It is of utmost importance that we know what God has to say about the issue of finances in connection with marriage. God's Word tells married couples how to view and treat money. Turn, for example, to Hebrews 13:5. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. God's Word says here, "Let your conversation," that's an old English word, it means your way of living, "be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." What a blessing this scripture is if married people would just believe in it and act upon it. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:10 that the love of money is the root of all evil. The love of money, a biblical term for the love of money is covetousness. A lot of people today say that the reason they get so far into debt is because they suffer from what they call an addiction to spending. Isn't that preposterous? The fact of the matter is that what they are calling an addiction is nothing more than their covetousness or their greed that is driving them to spend and spend and spend. At this point, let me offer some tried and proven biblical advice in the matter of marriage and finance. I want to suggest four things that have proven extremely helpful with finances in the marriages of many Christians. First of all, number one, tithe to the Lord first. You know what? That'll go a long way towards solving your marriage, your money problems. Tithe to the Lord first. Give the first 10% of your gross income to the Lord through His church. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, God's Word says in Malachi 3:10. One advantage of doing this, and you know God's Word is practical. I mean, besides being spiritual, it's practical. And there's not a difference really between practical and spiritual. But one advantage of doing this is that it will help you to more carefully manage the other 90% of your income. Brother, I guarantee you, you'll watch it a lot closer when you give the first 10% to the Lord. Tithe to the Lord first. Boy, that'll solve so many problems. Second, remember that it is unrealistic to start out at the top in life. Remember that it's unrealistic to start out at the top in life. Don't try to live when you're young like your parents did when you were in high school. You don't have to start out at the top, especially if it means that your children are going to suffer. Don't fall for the lie that the more things you have, the happier you will be, or that the newer your car, the happier you will be. Some of my family's happiest times, they weren't happy, you know, we don't tend to think about them being happy, but some of our happiest times were spent when we had to live in an old run-down rent house and in a trailer house out there in the desert. And during those years, we were driving what a used car dealer would call a bunch of dogs. Our cars were dogs. Brother, those were happy times, nevertheless. Thirdly, I know this is outrageous in the modern mind, but I believe it's true. I believe it's biblical. Always pay cash when you buy. Always pay cash when you buy. Do not buy on credit except for two things. Buy a house and buy a car on credit. Most people can't afford to do otherwise. Don't buy. Always pay cash when you buy. Now, it took us a while to learn that, but we learned it. And it's proven to be the right advice. If you do not actually have the money, don't spend it. And that's what you're doing when you buy something on credit. If you don't have the money, don't spend it. If you buy things on credit, that good feeling of having new things won't last as long as the payments are going to last. I guarantee you. Don't use credit cards. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. Credit cards are the source of more financial problems in marriage than maybe anything else. Someone has said that many couples today need to undergo plastic surgery. They need to have their credit cards cut up. You need to do some plastic surgery if you're in trouble with credit cards. Now, you know, you can use a credit card if you pay it off every month and don't let it run over. But there aren't too many people that can do that. The person who charges things, furthermore, always pays too much because of the interest he pays. If you save up the money for a year for something you need to buy and you go on a 3-year note for it, you pay three times as much for it by buying it on credit. Save up for a year and pay cash and be free from all that slavery. A fourth matter here. Learn to discuss money and finance with your spouse in a calm and mature manner, without emotion. I tell you, some of these things are tough, aren't they? Well, there's one other issue around which problems in marriage often revolve, and that is the matter of in-laws. The matter of in-laws. Many couples find themselves in real misery because of wrong relationships with their in-laws. Mother-in-law, or father-in-law, or brother-in-law, or sister-in-law, even grandparents-in-law, if there is such a term. For example, the mother of one of the partners tries to run or unduly influence the marriage. That's not an unusual thing at all. I once pastored a family in which the young husband would get in a fight with his wife and he'd get his feelings hurt and he'd run home to mother. And you know what she would do? She'd pet him and she'd criticize his mean old wife and she would blame her for all the problems. Brother, that's just open invitation to disaster. There was a couple in another church where I served who had in-law problems. This may have been one of the worst that I've ever seen. The wife was about 45 years old, and she came from a rich family. And she married a man who was an air traffic controller, whose income never came close to the income of her parents. Never even came close to theirs. Well, her parents caused all kinds of problems in that marriage. One day they gave their daughter a mink coat for her birthday. For another birthday, they gave her a new Cadillac. Such things put a lot of strain on that marriage. You know why? That husband felt inferior and he felt a failure, and there were all kinds of problems there. God's Word gives the clear and simple answer to in-law problems in a marriage. God's answer is that in marriage, and here's that phrase we used, I believe, in the very first sermon. In marriage, children are to leave and cleave. Remember that principle of leave and cleave. In Matthew 19:5, the Lord Jesus says, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain or two shall be one flesh." God, in God's plan, a person who marries breaks away from his parents and cleaves, and as we saw in another message, that word literally means is glued to his spouse, forming a new family unit. And that new family unit is to take priority over one's parents. Married couples should leave their parents' immediate presence. They should leave the financial support of their parents. And they should leave the authority of their parents over them. You know, it's not rebelling against one's parents to leave their authority when you marry. When you marry, you create a new family unit. You are the authority in that new unit. Listen, married couples, it is God's will that you stand on your own two feet as a separate, independent family unit, that you raise your own family, make your own living, and make your own decisions in life. That's the revealed will of God. And we can avoid untold problems if we will obey. Now, what about your marriage right now? Is Christ the Lord of your marriage? Is your marriage about to self-destruct today? Living together in marriage is not easy. I hope you young people don't ever get the idea that it's easy to live together in marriage. It's not easy. It's certainly not something we can successfully do on our own. How can we overcome these serious problems that threaten to tear our marriages apart? God knows what is best for marriage because God created marriage. God ordained marriage. And if we want to be happy in our marriages, we must follow God's plan for our marriage. We don't need to go to a marriage counselor. You know what? Most people that have come to me for marriage counseling, and I'm always willing to help if I can, but they've already made up their minds and everything, and they just want to get my blessing on whatever they've decided to do. They don't want help. You don't need to go to a marriage counselor. You don't need to go to a child psychologist. You don't need to go to a support group with your problems. What we do need to do is listen to and obey God's word concerning marriage. My friends, Christ will help you with your marriage problems. He has the power to solve all of your problems. Jesus Christ can save us from the heartbreak and devastation that comes with the breakup of marriage. Let us pray. Now, Father, we're thankful today for marriage and the blessing that it is. Now, Father, we pray today for those that are now having problems in their marriages, that You would show them the way through Your Word. We pray, our Father, that all of us will be obedient to the clear instructions of Your Word concerning marriage and its problems. And we pray, dear Lord, that You will give grace to those that may be considering marriage today or who will do so in the coming days, so that they will seek God's will in their marriages and obey that will. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's holy name and for His glory at last. Amen.